Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us this morning is taken from the epistle reading in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in the 12th chapter. He writes, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" This is God's word. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? This question has puzzled students of the Bible for centuries. Some think Paul's thorn was an actual physical ailment, perhaps caused by the punishment that he endured during his missionary career. Others think that his eyesight may have been failing. The fact that he describes his affliction as a thorn in the flesh seems to support the idea that it was physical in nature, although that hasn't stopped scholars from speculating about psychological and spiritual problems as well. In the end, I'm not sure that it's all that important to determine what Paul's thorn was. Figuring out what he suffered from is not the point. The point is, Paul, God's chosen spokesman, suffered. And that is no small thing. It's kind of a big deal, actually, because that's not how religion is supposed to work. The people on God's side are supposed to get the blessings, aren't they? You've probably heard people say things like, "If you're suffering right now, you just need to pray harder. If you want to be healed, if you want to be delivered, you just need to have more faith." But I wonder, is that the advice that they would have given to Paul as he struggled with his thorn? Is that what they would have said to a man who had a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus? Is that what they would have said to a man who had experienced visions of heaven, a man who had endured beatings and death threats and shipwrecks for the sake of the gospel? Is that what they would have said to Paul? I can't imagine saying that to him, and most certainly that is not what the Lord said to him either. When Paul prayed and asked that his thorn in the flesh be taken away, God did not reply, "Just have more faith, and I'll take it from you." Instead, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Do you understand that answer? God is saying it in a kind way, in a loving way, but the answer is still no. God is saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. The love that I have shown you in my Son laying down his life on the cross, the love that has been shown to you in him rising from the dead, is enough. It's all you need. I'm perfecting my power in your life," God says, "through the things that you wish I would take away." Paul suffered. He called it a thorn in the flesh, and we each have thorns of our own that we pray God would remove. And sometimes He does, and when that happens, we praise His name. But at other times, He tells us to hold on to His grace, to hold on to His gifts in faith, gifts like undeserved love and membership in the family of God, to hold on to these things in the same way that you would hold on to a life raft in a stormy sea, because He's going to let the storm continue. And in the storm, our hearts cry out, why? Maybe it's because we are at our best when we are holding on to Him and nothing else. When I let go of my pride, when I let go of my self-reliance, when I let go of the illusion that I have everything under control, I'm finally humble enough to let God really carry me, really direct me. His power is made perfect in weakness. It's the difference between being the captain of my own soul or being navigated by the God who created the waves and the wind. It's one of the most counterintuitive values of the kingdom. I am not closest to God when I am at my strongest. I am closest to God and more open to receiving Him when I am at my most vulnerable. This is what real humility is made of. It's realizing that God doesn't want me to be partially reliant on Him. God wants me to be completely dependent on Him in every room of my life. It's realizing that He really does know better about how my life should go. When you finally give control of your life up to God, it is the biggest relief that you will ever experience. But be prepared for a struggle. One summer, a woman took a vacation to Switzerland. And during her time there, she enjoyed many long walks along the mountain trails. One day, as she was taking one of those walks, she came upon a shepherd's fold. And her curiosity got the better of her, so she peeked in through the front door, and there she saw the shepherd sitting there with his flock. And very close by to the shepherd on a bed of straw lay a single sheep which seemed to be suffering. A closer look revealed that its leg was broken. She felt sorry for the poor animal, so she stuck her head all the way in and introduced herself and then asked how this had happened. And to her amazement, the shepherd said, "Oh, don't worry. I broke its leg." And seeing a look of disgust cross the woman's face, the shepherd continued, "Look, of all the sheep in my flock, this one was the most wayward. It would never obey my voice. It wandered to the edge of the cliff. It led other sheep astray. I've had experience with this kind of sheep before, so I broke its leg and then reset it. And the first day I went to it with food, it tried to bite me. So I left it alone. A little while later, went back to it, and this time it showed every sign of submission and even affection. And when this sheep is well, as it soon will be, it will be the model sheep for my flock. None will listen or obey as quickly or follow so closely at my side. Now let me be very clear. God does not want to break your leg. He does not want to harm you in any way. But His power is made perfect in weakness. Meaning that He does not always alleviate our suffering as we request. And He can do something remarkable through that suffering. He can grow us. He can touch others who suffer through us. And here's the thing. This is not how religion works. Do you understand what I mean? Man-made religion says, if you do for God, then He'll do for you in the way that you want Him to. But what's happening here and what Paul's describing only makes sense if you have a relationship of trust with God. If you trust that He knows more than you do. If you trust that He knows better than you how things ought to go. If you trust that the grace that He gives you in the gospel is enough to live on. And if it still seems strange to you that God can transform suffering into something meaningful, I invite you to think about Jesus Himself for a moment. Think about how He achieved His mission. Jesus, as God's Son, could have used His power to marshal a mighty army that would overthrow Rome and usher in an age of political power in Jerusalem. And that's, quite frankly, what a lot of people wanted Him to do, including many of His own disciples. He could have done that. But He didn't. Jesus, as God's Son, could have promised health, wealth, prestige, all the finer things to those who followed Him, attracting people to His way by being the proven winner. You know, just have enough faith and you'll get all the blessings. He could have done that. But He didn't. Instead, the God whose power is made perfect in weakness demonstrated the principle Himself. He became weak. The God who could have summoned an army of angel warriors allowed Himself to be abused by Roman soldiers. The God who created the mighty trees of the forest staggered up Golgotha with a wooden cross. The God who formed Adam from the dust allowed His own flesh to be pierced by thorns and nails and spear. The God who had commanded sacrifice became the sacrificial lamb. All for one reason: to take away the sin of the world. God's power was made perfect in weakness at the cross. Jesus suffered. Jesus gave up power so that our sin debt could be paid in full. And after His suffering came new, risen, victorious, never-ending life. And right then and there, Jesus set the pattern for all who follow Him, suffering first, then glory. It's the pattern Paul's life followed. It's the pattern into which you have been baptized. And you feel that in various ways throughout your life. And it's seldom easy, but following this pattern of suffering leading to glory makes every moment of life rich with possibility, and it actually gives you a framework for dealing with suffering. Every time you see a cross, every time you hear the gospel message, you can be reminded that you have all of God's greatest gifts in hand through faith. You cannot earn those gifts by being good, and you don't lose those gifts when times are bad. You can even learn to lean into the suffering just a little because you know that it's helping you depend more fully on God. A medical missionary in Africa had to learn to cross streams and rivers without the help of bridges in order to do his work. And the danger of wading through fast-moving current is somewhat obvious. Well, this missionary ended up learning from the native Africans the best way to make such a hazardous crossing. The person about to cross finds a large stone. The heavier, the better. Lifts it to their shoulder and carries it across the stream, and the extra weight helps keep them from being swept off their feet. The burdens we carry, the thorns we endure, can have the effect of keeping us grounded. Their weight can drive us to depend fully on the solid rock of Jesus. This requires honesty, humility, and faith. And with those gifts firmly in hand, we can hear these words not as a threat, but as great news. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we approach you this day, thankful for your many gifts, challenged and amazed at what the apostle writes here in his letter. Most people, Father, as you know, try to avoid suffering, try to keep away from it for as long as possible. But here, the apostle Paul boasts in his suffering, in his weakness. And we have seen the reason why, because it drives him to depend fully on your power, on the power of Jesus, who did not avoid suffering but accepted it, and by that suffering won for us forgiveness, life, and salvation. So teach us, Father, how to do what the apostle writes. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We are strong when we rest in your might. Show us how to do this each day, Lord God. In your name we ask it. Amen.